and put into your heart things that matter eternally, spiritual things that last forever. For look around you, and everything you see is wrapped up in temporality. Everything around you is subject to decay and corruption. Everything. And all these things, we are told by the Word of God, are passing away. Wow. And so I invite you to die to the things of this world, at least for a few moments this morning, and ponder the things of heaven, the things of your former life, which, if you think about them, were actually a record of bondage and enslavement. Yeah. All right. Well, it's very fascinating to me that quite apart from my selections and my meditations on this whole disenchantment process, so that in Florida, there's this uproar about the teaching of black history. And some of the voices I hear are saying this topic is just too mature for children of elementary and kindergarten age to understand. Now, the people who are saying this are the same people who are pushing critical race theory for all ages and gender identity for all ages, which seems to me to be a major contradiction. They're even recruiting children who do not understand what they're doing to be social justice warriors and a warrior they have nothing to do with, advancing an ideology that is actually not in their interest, and that this is an enchantment with things of this world that needs to be addressed. So I know I'm not the only one who sees that disjunction. I do not believe that children can handle CRT. I do not believe that children can handle gender identity. I don't think they can handle the social travesty of human trafficking, whether you call it slavery or whatever. I do not believe that children should be subjected to these topics before they are capable of handling them cognitively. You say, wow. So if you think I've gone off the deep end, I just would like to regain my footing and say, I'm not going to talk to you this morning about educational theory. I'm not going to get into social history. My topic is spiritual growth. And I'm talking about how disenchantment with the things of this world comes about through enchantment with the things of the next world. So slavery and gender identity are temporal matters, and they're part of a corrupt world order that is passing away. And then I want to say radically, if I may, that slavery is not the gravest sin in America, although there are certain parties that would like you to believe that. Slavery is not the greatest sin in human history. There are people who would like you to believe that. Let me tell you what the gravest sin in America is. Apostasy. Turning from the God of Scripture. That's the gravest sin in America. And there's a second one, like unto it, which is the rejection of Christian revelation. So I hope you understand where I'm coming from. And I just want to tell you, it galls me to hear people say these things, because I have friends who are black who have actually said to me, thank God that my parents were enslaved and came to this country, because through that institution of slavery, I was brought into contact with the gospel of the kingdom of Jesus Christ and was saved. Otherwise, I would be dead in my sins and trespasses and lost in the world of pagan, idolatrous, nativistic religion. Those are black people speaking of something good that came out of slavery. I don't think that exonerates slavery. I just think God can use anything He chooses for good. We need to stop kidding ourselves about this matter. So this cultural apostasy, I think you're aware of it. It's all over the news, although many of us have really reduced our diet of the news. I saw statistics that say that consumption of the news is down like 60% in America. Maybe that's because there is no news. And there are everlasting consequences to this apostasy, this sponsorship and promotion of unholiness and unbelief. that some would say have taken hold of our country. May the Lord deliver us from this demonic influence and pressure, driving our country into a ditch. And I would say there is no recovery known to man for it. Only God can reverse this trajectory and bring us back on track. And God wants those who are unenthralled with the world, its attractions, its fascinations, its enticements. I like to call them allurements. God wants to use those who are unenthralled with all of that to bring a steadiness and footing and grounding to the rest of us. As we understand what is going on spiritually, may we be able to share that wisdom more easily with others. If your eyes are trained on eternity, if you are embracing those things which are unseen and therefore less easy to be distracting and destructive, you will be able to be a great help to your friends and neighbors alike. So I have a quote, which I'm going to have to explain. Maybe I shouldn't use it, but I'm going to anyway, because it's not my words. This is from Alfred Lloyd Tennyson's In Memoriam. Listen carefully. Arise and fly the reeling fawn, the sensual feast. Move upward, working out the beast, and let the ape and tiger die. Wow, my eyes just glassed over. I'm going, whoa, what was that? Let me unpack that for you. That's an invitation to flee the world, the drunkenness of the world, the reeling fawn, the inebriation. It's everywhere. The sensuality. That's what it's talking about. Arise and flee it, says Tennyson, who was a Christian, by the way, and move upward, working out the beast, which means getting it out of your system, you know, like sweating out the toxins. Get it out of your system. And let the ape, which the world wants to say we came from, and the tiger, which the world wants to say we are framed in the likeness of, let the ape and the tiger die. We are not animals. We are God's creatures. We are his children. Let's stop going along with all that this reflects on. Does everyone understand that quote now somewhat? Please forgive me. I couldn't help myself. It's too perfect. Arise and fly the reeling fawn, the sensual feast. Move upwards, working out the beast, and let the ape and tiger die. I want to proceed this morning in a sober and thoughtful manner. Imagine that. Because you and I have been conditioned in our culture to react to crises. Yep. We have an alarming and unending chain of crises, such things as endless war, which, by the way, I do not believe in. And we have this sense that we're always going to be in a panic about something. And that's what's used by fearmongers who want to manage us by panic, by the intentional suppression of certain information, coupled with the promotion of the crisis narrative. So I stand before you this morning kind of amazed. It's so ironic to see these dynamics going on, because the stereotypical view held of hellfire and brimstone preachers, maybe you know about that. I haven't done much of that in my day, although some people have found me pretty terrorizing. They seem to be premised on the theory that people can be scared into heaven. I do not ascribe to that view. I believe that people are wooed into heaven by a God who loves them. And that's the God I want to preach. So I resist spiritual alarmism quite as strongly as do this kind of climate alarmism in our culture. Do you know the hymn, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms? I have blessed peace with my Lord so near. Safe and secure from all alarms. Safe and secure from all alarms. Can I show my age a little bit this morning? I've earned it. It's sobering for me to reflect on the Save the World programs that I've been subjected to in my lifetime. First, I was told I was going to save the trees by using plastic. And then the eco freaks came after me and said, plastic has become a non-biodegradable disaster, which has to be resolved into something like a more moderate use of paper, recycled paper, and we need more durable, reusable shopping bags. So Hannaford finally got the message, and we have shopping bags.
Plastic.
And then we were told there were too many people. And we were told, would you please die for us? Zero population is our goal now. And that's what we need to attain. And then they started thinking about, well, you know, if there are not more people being produced, then we're going to have labor shortages. And the specter of economic collapse comes on the horizons. There won't be a plumber to do my plumbing. There won't be a carpenter to build on my house. We won't have enough professional Trojans. Oh, dear, maybe we need more people. Well, duh. Who's going to care for the naturally occurring aging population, which is very well represented in churches this morning? We have these overconfident social planners and social engineers who are quite inadequate and, may I say, inept to manage the reality which we all face together. This is our world we live in together. Well, they always forget some vital factor and end up with egg on their face. No pun intended. Now, I wonder if this whole focus on saving the world, on survival, is not just a kickback to some of the eternal youth. You know, this idea that AI is going to make us live forever, or genetic engineering is going to cause all our problems. I wonder if this focus on saving the world is entirely off. Maybe it's the wrong focus. And that's a big if, a huge if. It suggests that we are so enchanted with the world that we can't imagine ourselves anywhere else. Well, we were made for somewhere else. And that's what I need to share with you this morning. In other words, what if seeing God and being with God is the real purpose for our being? What if we were meant for being with God, and that our existence in this temporary condition, which was created to expire, to pass away, what if it's all just temporary in order to bring us to the place where God would have us be? With him. How many of you seen old sandboxes? You know, the parents went out and built the sandbox for the kids. And yeah, now the weeds are in the sand. The sides are down on the ground. You know, swing sets falling apart. The plastic is hard to biodegrade. Okay, we look at all the chrysalises of our lives. And then we come to Psalm 63. Oh God, my God, early will I seek you. My soul and my flesh, all that I am, hungers and thirsts and longs intensely for you. Well, that's different. Isn't that a wonderful focus? That's Psalm 63, verse 1. There are several passages that we should ponder this morning to consider this desire to seek and find, this desire to see God face to face. I mean, what do you want? Do you want Jesus? You can have the whole world, but just give me Jesus. This soul-defining, life-shaping passion of David, this Edenic yearning, you know, that yearning from the beginning, yearning for God, yearning for paradise, yearning for restoration, yearning for peace, yearning for to be at home. Lord, have mercy. Revelation 7, 16 to 17, listen to this. They will no longer hunger or thirst anymore. Nor will the sun be down on them or any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd. And he will guide them to springs of water of life, and God will wipe every tear away from their eyes. That would be heaven, wouldn't it? Or how about Revelation 21? 4-7. Again, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning, no crying, no pain. And the first things have passed away. Do you see how the Bible is telling you what I'm trying to reiterate this morning? The first things are temporary. They are transient. They are passing away. The first things are passing away. Wow. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. First things have passed away. And he, the Lamb, who sits on the throne, he said this, "Behold, I am making you new. I am making all things new. I am making the old to pass away and the new to come into being." In case you had any doubts, the next verse says, write. Write what? Write these words. What words? Oh, the words I just spoke. Write them. They are faithful and true. This is the very word of God. I am making all things new. And that includes you and me. We are being made new. Hallelujah. And then he said to me, that's John, "It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost, and whoever overcomes will inherit these things." What things? These new things. He will inherit these things. "And I will be his God, and he will be my son." Did you hear that, ladies? Sonship is in your future. You're going to be a son. It's just important to realize that we're not talking about gender differences here. We're talking about a standing. You will be a son. In creation order, the present order of this world, hunger and thirst and heat, they're conditions of life that we're familiar with, but you know what? They're all on the slate for destruction. In the world to come, Jesus will be our shepherd, and he will lead us to springs of the waters of life. And I've read somewhat. I've read pale imitations of this. Things that are historically recorded. Things like, oh, the quest for the fountain of eternal youth. And mythologically, we have this same thing described as a quest for immortality. God's going to answer that. In the new order of things, we will not thirst anymore. We will not suffer from heat stroke because the sun, as we know it, won't be doing the same thing anymore. Revelation 21 is even more expansive. About our coming consolations, God has saved the best, the last, the best is yet to come. The former things are passing away, and I am making all things new. Isn't that wonderful? Christ himself will wipe away our tears of sorrowing, and death, our adversary, will be gone. Where will death be? Dead. Death will be dead. It will be gone. Well, that's different. And with the death of death comes the death of separation. The whole piece of life as we suffer it through death will be left behind us. The first things, yes, the first things are passing away. And he who sits on the throne says, "Yes, yes, I am making all things new." And that's what you should concern yourself with. Your eyes should be fixed on the new things that are coming. Confirmation, assurance, they accompany us. This directive, remember, write, for these words are faithful and true. What words? These words concerning death and dying and passing away are faithful and true. And for people of faith, that's a great comfort. For those who are struggling with the senselessness and the suddenness of death, do you know what I mean? It like comes out of nowhere and you're left there going, oh, stunned, shocked. That will all be over. God couldn't be any more merciful than that. Because death is not the main event. There's more going on here than meets the eye. There's more going on here than is immediately evident or final or real. We need to be looking at and asking for what is the next order of things where the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, is declaring, I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. Do you see? Over and over again. Here it is. Life after this life. Life as it is supposed to be follows life as it happens to be. This is not life. That is life. He who overcomes will inherit these things. I will be his God and he will be my son. And if someone says to you, what's up? You can always say, I am overcoming and I'm going to inherit the things of God. He will be my God and I will be his son. That's what's really up with me. What's up with you? You want to start a rich conversation? Go there. I'd like to talk about our future. I'd like to talk about our future reality. And let me just say this again. That is why all of this, all of it, none of it, ultimately matters a hoot. We need to live like that. We're to be overcoming and inheriting those new things. Those are the things that are worthy of pursuit. So why don't we choose to chase after the things that last forever, the things that endure and have done with lesser things? If it were God's plan that this world should survive, if this world should be saved, as it were, by man, God probably would have told us so. But you know what? He didn't. He sent his son to save Adam's lost race. He did not send his son to save the ecosphere or the whales or the ocean or the air. He came for us. There will be no climatologists in heaven. Hallelujah. And weather, as we know it, may be cast off along with these former things and something new will take its place. That seems very likely to me. And then we're going to turn around and say, man, we spent so much time worrying about the weather. It kept us off the golf course. It kept us from going to the mountains. We were afraid and worried about saving our planet, so we didn't want to start our car. The former things have passed away. I am making all things new. Do you know what the most blasphemous thought of our age is? That our God can't manage the world. We have to. You know what? That's backwards. God not only can manage the world, he is managing it as I speak. Wow. God can handle everything. God can handle anything. That's the God that we believe in. Okay. So I don't know what I've done to you this morning. But I do know, because some people echo this kind of stuff, that Revelation really doesn't cut it for them. They don't really understand it. I don't think I've shared confusing passages, but I'd like to go back and talk about Isaiah 35. I'd just like to read it to you and have you listen to this, okay? The wilderness and the desert will be glad. The Arabah will rejoice and blossom like a crocus. It will blossom profusely and rejoice with rejoicing and shouts of joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, Zion, heavenly Jerusalem, our eternal home. Glory of Lebanon will be given to it, and the majesty of Carmel and Sharon will be given to it, and they will see the glory of the Lord and the majesty of our God. Verse 3. Encourage the exhausted and strengthen the feeble. Say to those of anxious heart, just a few of those here today, take courage and fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, and he will save you. Then shall the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute shall sing for joy, and waters will break forth in the wilderness and streams in the Arabah. The scorched land will become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water, and in the haunts of jackals its resting place. Grass will become reeds and rushes, and a highway will be there. Yes, a roadway. It will be called the highway of holiness, and the unclean will not travel on it. It will be for him who walks in the way of God. Fools will not wander on it. There will be no lions there, nor will any vicious beast go up on it. These will not be found there, but let the redeemed of the Lord walk thereon. The ransom of the Lord will return with joyful shouting to Zion and everlasting joy upon their heads. They will find gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. This is the word of God. I don't know. I can't even read that without being moved. Wow. The first and most notable thing about this passage is that our heavenly home is given the name Zion. Yes, you got that, right? And while the things that clearly happened there are supernatural, the prophet Isaiah is using very natural analogies to paint this picture for us. It's so lively and amazing. We have reversals of deserts and wilderness like a crocus blossoming fusely. Do you like crocuses? Yeah, I love crocuses. And I love the other aconites and spring flowers which come up and let us know that life is not over. So vibrant, so new, it's joy and rejoicing personified, quite figurative language. We know it is a new heaven and a new earth because the glory and majesty of nature and of God is all in this new place. Speak to the exhausted, strengthen the feeble, say to the anxious heart, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come. He will come with vengeance, for those who have harmed you. The recompense of the Lord will come to you for those of you who have been robbed. He will save you. Now, this is not my opinion. I'm not sharing with you my words. I'm sharing with you God's words. And I'm not sharing with you my promises. I'm sharing with you his promises. Please don't get confused. Don't dismiss this message as Sam's opinion. Lord have mercy on whatever that's worth. You see, this passage from Isaiah 35 is communicating the very same message I tried to convey to you from Revelation 7 and 21. Everyone get that? Revelation 7, Revelation 21, Isaiah 35. Oh, they're all talking about the same thing. Thank you, Pastor Sam, for pointing that out to us. And we have the same target group in each one of those readings, the redeemed of the Lord. They're going to see the glory. They're going to see the majesty. They're going to make the connections because they will be saved and encouraged and strengthened in this heavenly Zion. Relocated. Beneficiaries of a spiritual reset unlike anything that has ever happened in the history of the world. Okay. Yes, I know enough of the Bible to remind you, Isaiah was talking about the exiles coming back from Babylon. He was talking to them and through them and past them to us. That's why it's instruction for us. You were created for heaven. Heaven is your home. It's your true home. And your Father is home, awaiting your arrival. Heaven is where justice is triumphant. Heaven is where rewards are finalized because God is just and he avenges all wrong. The world could never attain that Washington will never rise to that level. It cannot. All Washington can do is rise from one level of oppression to another. Evil piling up upon evil. I don't mean to discourage you, but it's all passing away. Hallelujah. There will be a day when D.C. is no more. And what will be the signs of this transition? Oh, that's right. The eyes of the blind will be open and the ears of the deaf unstopped. When Jesus was here, he brought the kingdom on earth with power and gave us a foretaste of the coming order of this day I'm talking about to you. He healed the blind naturally. He healed the blind spiritually. As a sample, as a hint of coming attractions. And no wonder the lame will leap like deer. It sounds like disability will have no place in heaven. No place whatsoever. Wow. And the tongue of the mute will sing for joy. How sweetly unimaginable in this world, but realized in the next. Verse 6c is a technically called a recapitulation. I just point that out for you. Erebus, the desert places, are the places that are going to be freshened, that the scorching of the earth will stop, the thirsty ground will become springs of water. We've had lots of that. There'll be no haunts of jackals, grass will become reeds and rushes, and the highway will be way there, the highway of holiness, and the unclean shall not walk on it. Verses 7 and 8. Obviously, this is a new thing. I didn't say I wouldn't be expository this morning, did I? Trying to lead you through Isaiah 35 and Psalm 63. It will be for him who walks in the way of God. The fools will not wander on it. We're left to imagine what kind of traffic will be traveling on that road. You know what kind? Pilgrims. All of them. Saints. All of them. Friends. All of them. Brothers and sisters, all of them. All of them. Woo! We're talking about the children of God. We're talking about the elect. We're talking about the church. We're talking about the ransomed of the Lord. We're told they're the ones who are going to return to the Father with joyful shouting and everlasting joy upon their heads, and gladness and joy and sorrow and sighing will flee away. This passage was written for them, and it's written for us. Because according to the scripture, we live in a parallel universe. Their times and our times are the same times to God. Okay. I'm nearly done. I'm sorry. But once upon a time, some of you were little girls. And once upon a time, the rest of us were little boys. The little girls and little boys that we were are gone now. But here we are. We're still here. How can this be? What does this mean? What does this intimate about what is going on? And then it begins to dawn on us that you and I were created for permanence. You and I were created for Zion. You and I were created to be inhabitants of an everlasting city, not built with human hands, and yet perfectly prepared for being such as we actually are. Who we are, after all appearances have faded into reality, after the spiritual has fully supplanted the natural, the physical, the biological. Raised, transformed, glorified, yes, actualized in Christ. I'm taking that back from psychology. They talk about self-actualization. There's only one kind of self-actualization you need to be worried about, and that's the one that you have in Jesus Christ when he makes you who you are in him. That's actualization. Hallelujah. Take it back. We're going to stand before God. We're going to be justified and sanctified. We're going to be face-to-face, no veil, no covering, no clouds of glory standing in our way, our deepest desire and our most compelling compassions fulfilled in him. And suddenly we're complete and not partial anymore. Suddenly we're perfected and not imperfect anymore. Finally, we've passed beyond all brokenness, and all of our woundedness has been healed and lies behind us. And you and I are satisfied and entire, every promise kept and every blessing ours. That's heaven. That's our future. Hallelujah. Are you glad? Today I offer you heaven and its treasures. And I have a question for you. I made a big offer to you. Why would you settle for something so little as a piece of Turkish delight? Would you actually sell your family out for a strawberry shortcake? I'm offering you today everlasting friendship, forgiveness. Why would you prefer a one-night stand? Do you hear me? Our enchantment with these things of heaven grow. Heaven is actually making its appeal to us, enticing us to live above. Forsake all that used to be so enthralling. Leave it behind. Take hold of your captivity. Make it captive and toss it behind you along with the flesh pots and leeks and garlics of Egypt. Although I like all of those things. There's a great banquet for our eternity inside the holy halls of Christ's eternal palace. Do you know what the result will be? I'm in the application phase, which means I'm closing. What formerly seduces will lose its attractive power. You just won't be into it anymore. And secondly, we will become more and more disinclined to this world as we elevate our imagination and eyes to what's to come. Heaven has an adhesive power. Heaven superglues us to Jesus. You understand? And once you are superglued to Jesus, there ain't no coming apart. And that's what the phrase, "my soul follows close or hard behind you," actually means. So, that is what undergirds this soul-thirsting, soul-thirsting and flesh-longing psalm in 63:1. No wonder he says, "Your loving kindness is better than life." Brothers and sisters, let's choose to live forward. Let's choose to anticipate the best. Because that's actually what we have in him. Have Christ and you have everything. Have not Christ and you will inherit nothing. And you will lack everything forever. Just saying. Everything present is not so good. And that which is yet to come is awesomely great. I invite you to think on these things. And then your spiritual growth will be spurred forward by your enchantment with the right stuff. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. Therefore the sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. Psalm 129, verses 5 and 6. I want to urge you to persevere, to give it your very best, because the best is what God has in store for us. So, Virginia, the best is yet to come. And disenchantment will be canceled forever. Amen.